May God bless this reading of the Holy Word. Well, the sermon title today is Care of Creation and the Future of Church. Care of Creation and the Future of Church. So please pray with me. God of wisdom, may my words be faithful to the written word, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, bring us all closer to the living word. Christ Jesus, in his name. Amen. Well, as the story goes, on the 21st of January, 1776, in the Lutheran Church in Woodstock, Virginia, Reverend John Peter Gabriel Muhlenberg took his sermon text from the third chapter of Ecclesiastes, which Mickey just read. It begins, "For everything there is a season." And after he'd read the eighth verse, "A time to love, a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace," he declared, "And this is the time for war." And he removed his clerical robe to reveal a colonel's uniform. Outside the church door, the drums began to beat as men turned to kiss their wives, walked down the aisle to enlist. Within half an hour, 162 men were enrolled. The next day, he led 300 men from the county to form the nucleus of what would become the 8th Virginia Regiment. But don't worry, I intend to keep these clothes on today. But I included this text and this story to underscore how throughout the history of the church there have been seasons of great crises, pivotal moments, if you will, where the church was called to respond. Imagine the sermons that you would have heard during the period in the run-up to the Revolutionary War, the run-up to the Civil War, and so on, during all the pivotal moments that we've lived through in the history of our nation. Such seasons, of course, come and go, but such critical moments in our history, the church is called to bring the whole counsel of God to bear. Sometimes the church rose to the occasion. Sometimes the church got it wrong. Preaching eugenics from the pulpit during the social gospel era was probably a good example of getting it wrong. Other times the church remained silent. Some people argue that during the civil rights era, many churches remained silent and the opportunity was lost. Well, today there are plenty of pressing issues for the church to choose from as we navigate through a season of societal unraveling. However, there's one thing that connects every human being on this planet. And it is, of course, the planet itself. The idea of climate change and environmentalism continues to fall on the top of people's most concerning issues that must be dealt with. But rather than join in the debate about the extent, the cause, the solution, or become involved in all the various politics involved in such, my purpose today is simply to focus on the need to follow the biblical mandate for humans to care for creation in a way that brings glory to God and demonstrates our love for our neighbours everywhere. Well, let us look again at the text. The verses from Genesis, by the way, if you look at the reverend in the story, middle name's Peter Gabriel, and then Genesis, if that's not a sign, I don't know what the sign would be. I tried to put Phil Collins in there as well, but I couldn't make it work. And I'm hoping you realize what I'm talking about here. But when we look at the verses from Genesis, it clearly lay out our responsibility that God gave us to care for God's creation. Let's just summarize. God created the heavens and the earth. After each day, the creation account, when God made something, we read, God saw that it was good. When God finished making the whole creation, the whole system, God called it very good. Creation is thus an interconnected system. God called the parts good, but the whole thing together is very good. And as part of creation, humans were made in the image and the likeness of God. God gave humans the responsibility to rule over creation. And that's what sometimes gets us into trouble. The idea of dominion. Dominion should not be confused with dominate. The key here is the command to rule over creation as an image bearer of God. In other words, the responsibility to care for creation has been delegated to us. It is a type of rule that emphasizes caring and results in the shalom of God, the idea of more than peace, universal flourishing, the way that God intended things to be. So dominion does not mean domination. Humans do not have the right to treat the rest of the creation any way that we please. We have the ability, but not the right. And in Genesis 2:15, in the second creation account, we read, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it." The word "keep" here is important. It can also be rendered as guard or protect. And this is the same word used in Hebrew for the Aaronic blessing we find in Numbers chapter 6. That's the blessing begins, "The Lord bless you and keep you." It's the same word for keep. Our responsibility then is to keep, guard, and protect creation in the same way that we trust God will keep, guard, and protect us. Of course, Genesis 3 soon follows, and along comes the fall. All creation was affected by the fall. The earth grew thorns and thistles. I find it remarkable that the flower of Scotland is a thistle, the symbol of sin. In Romans chapter 8, we read how all creation up to the present groans together and with pain awaits regeneration, awaits redemption. Creation labours under sin. This sin is both our individual sin and our collective so-called corporate sin. Our sin affects the earth as itself. Because of the fall, humans will never solve the earth's problems through environmentalism or politics. No human policy, treaty, or accord will solve the problem. However, such may do more good than harm. Well, let me stress, while we are tainted by sin, the fall did not relieve us of our responsibility to care for creation, even though creation itself is fallen. Before we had any neighbours to love, we were created to love God and to lovingly care for God's good creation. Today, caring for creation is also a means by which we love our neighbour, or not. There's much emphasis today on social justice. But the foundational component of social justice, in my opinion, is eco-justice. Since all other aspects of life and justice depend on eco-justice. Today, our neighbour includes people on the other side of the world who are impacted by our daily decisions, our daily behaviours. And as well, of course, our neighbours of tomorrow that are not yet born who will follow us. So today, the water that came from the faucet in Piedmont is either going to bless me or curse me if it's full of forever contaminants. All that depends on how we do collectively in caring for God's creation. Well, now to our gospel text, which is the lectionary reading for today, the 15th Sunday after Pentecost. And it seemingly has nothing to do at all with creation care. Again, let me summarize. Scribes and Pharisees from Jerusalem come and criticize Jesus that his disciples are not following the tradition of the elders. This is the so-called oral Torah. It was comprised of over 10,000 rules and legislations and laws that grew, human rules, that grew out of the written Torah, the 613 actual commands that are found in the first five books of the Torah, of the Bible. We call that the Pentateuch. The hand washing we're dealing with was more of a ceremonial or ritual practice. It involved using a very small amount of water being poured on the last two segments of one's digits. So that, of course, if you recall all the hand washing education that we received during COVID, when we had to wash our hands for 20 seconds and not just sing a happy birthday to me for 20 seconds. This kind of hand washing is clearly not a hygiene practice. It is a ceremonial practice. If you recall the account of the wedding at Cana, in John's Gospel, where Jesus turned water into wine, those earthenware vessels containing the water that was likely water to be intended to be used in all these various ritual practices, and thus the sign or miracle has much deeper meaning. Well, the scribes and the Pharisees were upset because Jesus' disciples were not following the tradition. No Messiah of God, they reasoned, would dare to allow his disciples to flaunt their traditions. Who does he think he is? God Almighty? Well, Jesus responds by quoting from the prophet Isaiah. They were hypocrites, giving only lip service, performing empty rituals and traditions, rather than worshipping God from their hearts. And Jesus accused them in verse 8, "You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition." So human precepts have become higher in importance than the very commands of God. And this is sometimes the problem with traditions and rituals. If unchecked by Scripture, they can become elevated to the level of an idol. Of relevance, of course, to today's sermon is how maybe some of our traditions, how our mindset, some of the perspectives that we have on church might influence our perspectives on caring for creation. So how do we apply the insights from the various texts today? Well, here are 3 points for your consideration. First is creation care is a fundamental part of discipleship. Creation care is a fundamental part of discipleship. The creation care mandate is clear from Genesis, and Scripture throughout is full of verses of how we should treat wild and domesticated animals, how we should treat each other, how we should treat the rest of creation. Remember when God covenanted with Noah after the flood, not to destroy the world again by flood, God also covenanted with the animals too. One of the challenges that we face today is how most people are disconnected from the earth. We spend most of the time in a human manufactured world. We live in human built homes, step into our human-built cars, drive on human-built roads, arrive at other human-built structures where we either go to work or we buy things that we need for life. And many such items come from all over the world. Mass industrialization on a global scale to satisfy the needs and wants of an exponentially increasing population is destroying God's creation, and thus robbing God of glory. We have therefore subdued the earth for our own glory, not God's glory. No wonder we think that we're gods and worship ourselves. Yet despite our impressive achievements, in our time we are confronted with the realization that of our dependency upon the earth and our interconnectedness with each other. Simply put, consumerism and materialism do not align with the caring for the earth. Consumerism, of course, is a social and economic order in which the aspirations of many include the acquisition of goods and services beyond those necessary for survival or traditional displays of status. It became really widespread beginning around 1900. So these norms of our culture today represent a mere speck on the timeline of human history. Well, here's an example of how people used to live. How they used to live differently and more sustainably. Well, my best friend Carl in England, I'm hoping to see him on Wednesday. Back in the 1980s, his girlfriend Helen had a grandfather who had a croft in Scotland, in the one of the outer islands, and he was invited to go up and spend a few weeks on the croft for a summer vacation. Well, little did he know that the family would all invite the spouses and the girlfriends and the boyfriends to spend some time over the summer to help the grandfather on the farm. So poor Carl, he was up there for three or four weeks, working day and night like he's never worked before or after in his life. But a croft is one of those tenant farmers that's literally subsistence farming, one of the few examples that still exist in the world. But when he was there, he noticed that there was newspaper on the windowsill in the kitchen, and there was all these tea leaves spread out to dry. And he's like, "I can't believe this. The guy is reusing tea leaves." So he asked him, he said, "How many times do you reuse the tea leaves before you throw them away?" And I can't do a Scottish accent, but he said, formal way. I don't throw them away. When they're finally done, in terms of being able to make tea, I put them in a bowl, I add some molasses, a little bit of tobacco, mix it all together, and I put it in my pipe, and that's what I smoke. So that's the kind of lifestyle that used to exist. By the way, I'm not too sure how far John Knox got in Scotland, but that guy must have been a Presbyterian. Must have been. But think of today. Today, a television is disposable. If something doesn't quite work right, it's in the trash. And it ends up in a landfill, and it ends up in there. You know, today a cell phone has got less of a life expectancy of processed meat. And yet look at the environmental impact that this has, that this consumption pattern that we are kind of in our culture, what it has. But we are called as Christians to be humble stewards of God's creation rather than pursue such a materialistic, prideful expression of worldly status. Then some of us perhaps may need to reevaluate and begin to value sustainability over materialism. This may require some radical changes in our worldview. But I believe real change will come from many people making small, meaningful changes rather than really relying on government legislation. Well, the second point I'd like to make today is the blessings that come from caring for creation. One of the unmistakable themes in Scripture is whenever we live more as God intended, we are more likely to experience the shalom of God, the idea of universal flourishing, everyone and everything flourishing as God intended. Now, of course, we still live in a fallen world. We will face storms in life. We still have to bear a cross. But we'll live a better life following God's commands than not doing. So rather than simply focusing on the mandate to care for creation as a responsibility, as a task, I'd like to highlight just some of the blessings that come when we do embrace this mandate and make it part of our holistic approach to discipleship. And this, of course, is by no means an exhaustive list. But before I do that, I wanted to begin by making this point. Loving God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength does not come through empty rituals, as our text today indicates. Loving one's neighbor as ourselves is not achieved solely by writing a check. Discipleship is not a spectator sport. It requires us to get our hands dirty, to have skin in the game, to be vulnerable, to be in relationship with. I'm reminded by what Linda said a couple of Sundays ago, the first time that she went to the Parkinson's Meeting Group, a ministry of this church. She was most moved by the people that she met. Supporting the event as a ministry, while worthy, is of course transactional. Showing up and meeting people is transformational, both for them and for us. Earth care is no different. It means spending time in creation in a way that is appropriate for your season in life and your physical abilities. It's hard to love a neighbor you don't know. It's hard to care for something that you do not value. Well, here are some of the documented benefits, and I'll be brief. The first kind of group is under health and wellness, and the number of quality studies that are now being published in all the various medical publications. It's just amazing to me that when you look at the benefits, spending even short amounts of time in the wilderness or the woods or fields or just outside in general. You've got the physical benefits, of course, exercise benefits. You've got increased vitamin D production, improved mood, better sleep, enhanced immunity, better breathing, overall mental health improvement, lower blood pressure, better creativity. I used to lead groups of executives that trying to solve challenging business problems. When nothing really new comes out, you go for a walk in the woods, you come back and you go through a brainstorming exercise, and it's amazing to see the difference. And this level of creativity is maintained over a couple of days. It results in improved focus, so anybody with ADHD, in fact, wilderness therapy is exceedingly beneficial for adolescents. It eases anxiety. If you can believe it, a recent study showed that 61% of Generation Z, 61% suffer from clinical anxiety, which is mind-boggling. Often going outside experiencing creation involves an organized event, which of course then brings you into social contact with others. So there it improves socialization, social isolation, from being by yourself and being lonely. I mentioned before in United Kingdom, when I go to the doctor, I just get a bunch of prescriptions and come back next year, if you're still around, right? In the UK, same disease states are likely to result in a social prescription, where you get a prescription to go and talk to a link worker, and that link worker will find out what's going on in your life, and they will place you in an appropriate group, like a walking group. And you will go walking a couple of times a week with a group of people, and this is transforming social isolation and loneliness, and it literally reduces the main risk factors in all of the chronic diseases that plague our society today. And of course, it doesn't involve any drugs, and that's why the National Health like it, because it's very inexpensive. The next kind of cluster of benefits here are community building. As people connect in creation, it builds community. Just look what happens when somebody builds a nice walking trail or a multi-purpose trail through a subdivision. People begin to start walking around, meeting each other, forming groups. And that's exactly what a local church is. It's a community of believers gathered together by the Holy Spirit to worship God and to live out the gospel in their time and place. Not some anonymous, generic building that belongs to one particular church franchise. Well, add to this the idea of placemaking and rootedness. People today are living transient lives with no real rootedness to a place, no concept of the various people groups and cultures that lived there before, that have shaped the place to what it is today throughout history. There's little sense of belonging. As a result, there is divisiveness and tribalism in our society. One way to change this is to connect around creation. Such spaces are crucial to our flourishing. Justice results from collaboration, not one group exploiting another. And finally, and perhaps probably the most important one for the setting we're in today, and that is the spiritual growth and development. I've mentioned many times before how Jesus would periodically withdraw on his own into the physical wilderness, the eremos, and spend time with God alone in prayer. Then he would re-engage with his disciples, often renewed in his ministry with a new sense of clarity. He taught his disciples to practice the same rhythm, and he teaches us to do the same. So if you're willing and able, you can go just up the road from here and spend a few days in the Chiha Wilderness area. Good luck, by the way. Or you can spend 50 minutes a day in your own garden or in a park. But it's entirely what you're able to do. The key, of course, is spending time alone with God in prayer. So there are many blessings associated with becoming more involved directly in creation as disciples of Christ, caring for God's earth. The third point here I'd like to make is what inherited traditions, ideas and practices in the church might undermine our creation care responsibilities today. Well, referring to the gospel text, the average Jew in Jesus' day thought that they were pleasing God by following those traditions and rituals. Pharisees and scribes, of course, should have known better. Their traditions blinded them to the Messiah of God standing among them. Well, what human traditions have we inherited that might be blinding us for our responsibilities to care for creation? Well, let me go right to the elephant in the room. And I don't mean Big Al, by the way. By the way, you're always welcome here as Alabama fans anytime you want to come by. And now you have to come back because you've started a tradition here. Well, many local churches across our nation remain empty for all but a few hours a week. After leaving here last week, Julie and I went to a church. If I put the seats back in my van, we could have had the service in the back of the van. Sunday evening, I went to another church that had a meeting in a hotel. They just broke away from another church and a meeting in a hotel. The first thing that they try to solve for is a building. I'm like, why? You've got it good here. You just use the hotel for whenever you want to use it. Well, these empty buildings consume energy and resources that are wasted. And he'd demonstrate to the community really how little relevance the church has for their lives, those who are non-believers. And at the extreme, onlookers get to see the privileged few, often who no longer live in that community, showing up for a few hours and then locking down the place for the rest of the week so no one else could use those resources during the week. And we wonder why attendance in church is falling among the younger generations. Of course, there are many ideas and resources how to incrementally reduce the environmental impact of our buildings, of a church building. The Presbyterian Earth Care Congregation program has many such ideas. Many of them are very creative. However, perhaps the time for incrementalism has passed. I believe extraordinary situations demand extraordinary actions. And extraordinary actions come from extraordinary thinking. I believe we need to think radically, perhaps rethink how we utilize our buildings and our land. For instance, how can we use these buildings more than the 4% of the time that we currently use them in order to better minister to the needs of the kingdom? We may have to jettison some old taboos or traditions. Well, I encourage continued prayers, discernment, conversations and brainstorming around this question to build on what is already happening. Imagine where we might be this first day of the season of creation next year. Well, as I finish today, I wanted to touch on creation care and the future of local church. The gospel, of course, is always relevant to any generation in our time and place. At the same time, while the six great ends of the church do not change, how the local church is expressed has changed throughout history, and no doubt will change in the future, even to a way that we may not quite recognize it. Well, Generation Z, as I alluded to earlier, born 1997 through about 2010, 2012, is the least religious generation in American history. With millennials, that's the slightly older group born between 1981 and 1996, they were close second. To be blunt, these generations, compared to others, find our inherited expression of church to be little relevant to their lives, their beliefs, their values. Of course, members of this generation are still spiritually seeking. Isn't it ironic how these same generations also rank action on climate change and all the various environmental issues higher than any other generation alive? To these most unchurched generations today, with so many members suffering from the effects of a Christ-shaped hole in their lives, the church that they may perceive as being irrelevant to them has the only answer to what they're most concerned about and what they most need in life. Well, in the Kairos moment of our time, creation care is not just a program, a theme, a season in the lectionary. It is an integral part of discipleship. This is a time for the church to bring the whole counsel of God to influence the world at such a critical juncture in our history. The solution to climate change is not environmentalism, but redemption. The solution to climate change is thus the gospel of Jesus Christ. For everything there is a season, a time to keep silent and a time to speak. Now is the time to speak. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.